Please to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 4. If you were not here for the early service, the 9 a.m. service, Sister Angela brought a beautiful message forward, and it'll be on our website tomorrow by noon. And if you weren't here to hear it, you really need to go to the sermon archives tomorrow, this week, whenever you have time, and sit down and listen to the message she brought. It was needful for all of us. It was very needful. And what I'm going to preach now is going to dovetail right into what she was preaching this morning. Isaiah chapter 4. The Lord was speaking through Isaiah to Israel, but this verse also pertains to the Christian church in these last hours. In these last days, just before the second coming of Christ, just before he comes back, and by the way, he's coming back for judgment. He's not coming back to be beaten again. He's not coming back to be crucified. He's coming back to execute judgment. And so it says, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, and in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, and we'll wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now the verse begins what sounds like very correct. Seven women. It represents the broad Christian community. I think of it that way as we move through this. The seven women, the broad Christian community, they take hold of one man, Jesus Christ. That sounds correct. That sounds like what the church should be doing. We should be reaching out to lay hold on Jesus Christ. But they go on to say that they take hold of one man saying, we'll eat our own bread. We have no interest in the bread of life. We don't want the word of God. We'll eat what we want to eat. And if you look at the broad Christian community now, you find that very few pay attention to the spirit of this book. This book actually, it is critical of the way that we live our lives, the way we think our thoughts. And if we preach it as strong as it could be preached, it would show us altogether much of what we do, even within the Christian community, is not correct. I imagine that if the Apostle Paul was resurrected and came to Dallas, Texas, and walked through a dozen different churches, and perhaps including this one, he would end up saying, well, where's the church at? Because we've moved so far away from the staples of Christianity, which is the study of the Word of God, prayer, and fasting. Everything that kills us out, we've moved away from that, or we've at least partitioned it in a box that we keep the top on. So we don't have to deal with it. So this is saying that the seven women, again, the Christian community, take hold of Jesus Christ and they say, we'll eat our own bread and we'll wear our own apparel. We just want to have your name to take away our reproach. We just want to be called Christian because it's in vogue to be a Christian right now. People will think I'm a good person, but I don't want your word and I don't want to put on the righteousness of Christ. I want to wear what I'm wearing. I want my life to be what my life is. I don't want to lay aside the filthy garments and put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It would be like the prodigal son coming back from the hog pen. And the father says to the servants, get him the best robe. And he says, no, dad, I don't need the best robe. I like these dirty hog robes I got on. But the Lord says this to us. He says, all of our righteousnesses or as filthy rags. I don't care how moral you are. I don't care how great you have your life together. I don't care what kind of title you have in the church. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you are naked to the wrath of God. And this scripture is bringing it out. And we're going to move forward through this, talking this morning about the wedding garment. How many consider themselves the bride of Christ? Here's what I've realized. Being part of the bride of Christ, when my wife came back to the States, and me and her got married. She had been in the Army for 8 years. She had her own money. She was living her own life. She was calling the shots for herself. But when she came back and we got married, she submitted to me. She stopped doing the Army thing. She came back to live where I wanted to live, where I said we should live. She got a job with the government. And when she got done, I didn't tell her to do this. When she got done, when she worked, she got her paycheck. She came home and she laid it on my desk. Handle that. She submitted completely to me. And when we come to the Lord, we have to submit completely to Him. We can't say, I'm gonna eat my own bread. Don't want yours. I'm gonna wear my own apparel. Don't want to put on the righteousness of Christ. But Jesus said this to the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church is in the book of Revelation. There are seven churches that represent seven periods of time during the church age. And Jesus wrote letters to each of the seven churches. He wrote a letter. He sent it to the pastor of that church to read to the people. And the last church of the seven is called the Laodicean church. And that was the church that represents us, this last day church, just before Jesus returns. And here's what he said to them. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mightest be rich, and white raiment. Raiment is clothing. It's his clothing. It's the righteousness of Christ. White raiment that thou mightest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now we have to come to terms with some things. And this may be a little heavy this morning. But you have to ask yourself, what are you saved from? If you're saved, what are you saved from? You are saved from the wrath of God. Jesus came to save you from the Father's wrath, which he is going to pour out. It is written. The scriptures cannot be broken. His wrath is going to fall upon this world, and the vast majority of the human race on the planet will be forever lost. Forever destined to eternal damnation. But he's chosen a select few to be his bride. I don't know about you. I want to be the best bride that I can be. I want my life totally submitted to him in every area. I don't want to have the attitude, I don't want to eat your bread. The NFL is fine. I like that. The NBA, I'm going to be wrapped around that. It's quiet in here. See, we put every priority over and above God. Then we look for him to give us his best. But that's not how it works. See, God is not an algorithm or an equation. He's a personality. He responds to you the way you respond to him. He can be angered. He can be grieved. And there's things we can do to make him happy, to make him marvel at our faith. But we find that, or at least I find that in much of Christendom now, people do this. If God is back here and the world is out here, they just try to walk, just ride on the edge, dip a foot over, just keep going. But we need to get back in here, God. We should no longer be babies. We have the greatest revelation of any people that has ever been on the planet, the full canon of Scripture, and yet most of us sit here this morning, we don't even know the Scripture. We don't even read it. We don't even study it. This is next week's message. We don't even study it. We eat our own bread, whatever satisfies us for the moment. And we adorn ourselves in our own apparel, our own lifestyles. But Jesus said, I counsel of you, buy white raiment. He's telling us, I'm coming back. And if you ever read the book of Jude, Jude is straight up on this. He's coming back to execute judgment against every ungodly sinner who's spoken ungodly words, who acted in ungodly manners. He's coming back to set the record straight for the human race. And there's only a small remnant of people who don't think that just because you got saved, everything is fine. You got saved to continue to walk through sanctification. See, when you got saved, here's what happened. God imputed righteousness to you so that he could deal with you. In other words, he took the righteousness of Christ and he put it on you, giving you a status of righteousness. But the Holy Spirit now comes into the backside of your life to give you practical righteousness. Righteousness that really shows up in your life. It's not just the status. He's come to change your life. He comes to actually bring your practical living up to the status that you have. But many of us have deceived ourselves into thinking that if I just have the title of righteousness, that's all I need. But that's not the truth. See, we got to move away from all of the things that catch our eyes, that catch our attention. Paul says this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. He said, if so be that you have heard of him, talking about Jesus, if it is so that you've heard of Jesus and have been taught by Jesus, if that is the case, then you're to put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. So there's two thoughts here. You got to take something off, and you got to put something on. I've done a few weddings in my life. I've never seen a bride come to be married with her beautiful wedding dress on, that she kept the blue jeans on underneath it. For her to put on the wedding dress, she had to take off the prior attire so that she could be correctly clothed in the wedding dress, giving honor to her groom. And you and I have to do the same thing. We can't come to Jesus with just a thin veneer of a status of righteousness, and we have no practical righteousness in our life. You know, something else, when Sister Lincoln and I got together, you know, before she came back and we got married, there were men that she knew she was dating or whatever was going on the prior 8 years. Well, she couldn't bring none of that with her. None of that could come. Because I would have caught them. I would have caught it. Because I pay attention. And you better believe God pays attention. And sometimes we have the mindset that we can bring stuff along with us. And I'm telling you this morning, no, you can't. The robes of righteousness, they fit so perfectly that nothing else can be there. Just his righteousness. So he says, concerning the former conversation of the old man that you put off concerning the former conversation. The conversation means lifestyle. The prior lifestyle. And understand something, just because you stop smoking dope, if you have, and you stop drinking liquor, if you have, including Budweiser, or you stop running sexing all over the place or sexual perversions all over the place, just because you stop those things, that doesn't mean you got practical righteousness. That's the baby stuff. That's just, you can't even grow. That's just, if you're still struggling with that, and I'm not making fun of this because I had my own struggles, but you need to go much, much deeper than that. Because once those things are gone, you're going to find that there's a natural corruptness in your own heart and in your own personality that we overlook it. Say, well, you know, they know that's how I am. That's just how I am. And that may be good for man, but God don't play that. He's looking for the perfect character of Jesus Christ developed in us. He's dispatched God, the Holy Spirit, into our lives individually, who 24/7 walks with us, trying to help us to get those things out of our life. But many times our attitude is, I'll eat my own bread. Thank you very much. And I'll wear my own apparel. Lord, I just want your name. I just don't want to go to hell. You know what I found is not going to hell, I thank God for it. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what salvation is about. Salvation is not about not going to hell. That's just the first benefit as babies that we realize. This is eternal life, that we might know him. That we might know him. And through the years, my understanding of who he is has just grown so much more. But yet today, 40 years, I've walked with him, but yet I'm still hungry. God, show me more. Show me more. But in order for me to get that, I have to take my mind off of this world. I found this out. I made comments, I believe, last week about ministry being hard. And I found this out. When you're seriously, I want to say this correctly. When your life is given to ministry, you can't have no other life. You don't have a personal life. I have no personal life. No one comes to my house, you know, to watch the game. I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. I'm just saying I don't have time for that. No one calls me on the phone. Hey, Brother Lincoln, what's going on? I don't have time for that. I'm either studying my word for a message. I'm studying the word for a Bible class. I'm writing a commentary. And so as you go deeper into God, much of your life got to dissipate. You know, what holds us back is we hold on to our life. Flesh wants to live. It don't want to go to the cross. It don't want to die. But Paul says we have to put off the former conversation of the old man so that we can put on the new man, which is Christ. Now, Jesus told a parable in the book of Matthew. Man, I'm just ran out of time here. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22, verse 1, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, speaking of the father, which made a marriage for his son, speaking of the son. What we're talking about here is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which consummates the marriage of Christ to the church. And if you'll drop down to verse 11, it goes on to say that when the king came in to the marriage feast, the marriage celebration, to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, what do you suppose that wedding garment represents? It represents the righteousness of Christ. Here's the culture of that day. When there was a wedding feast, there were two servants that stood on either side of the entryway. And when you walked in, you put your arms out and they wrapped the wedding garment around you and they tied it in the back. That was the wedding garment. And the only way you could have a wedding garment is you had to come through the door. And Jesus said, I am the door. But see, many people just come to the church. And coming to this building, it don't help you not one bit. Just getting dressed and putting on good smelling cologne and coming to the building, that does not help you at all. You've got to give your broken personality to God. Now, I'm not talking down to you. I'm just as broke as anybody in here, but I'm broke in his hands. And he's been, little by little, he's been shaping me and molding me. And I may still have a long way to go, but I look back to where I came from and I say, oh, praise God, that I'm not where I came from. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man. Don't let you be this man, which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how is it? How camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? How did that come about? Because again, the only way to get that wedding garment, you got to come through the door. But if you slipped in the back way, if you came in through a window in the back, if you came in any other way other than the door, Jesus Christ, you're a thief and a robber, it's not going to work for you. And this parable tells us it won't work for you. Just coming to church doesn't work. You have to come to Jesus. How camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. That's what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment. When people come into the presence of the great white throne, which is burning white hot with the holiness of God, Jesus is sitting in that chair. The one who died to potentially save every person, and they're standing there in their filthy garments. They're going to be speechless. There'll be no excuses. He was speechless, and the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, look closely at this. There's nowhere that it says this man had done any sin. No ungodliness is mentioned in terms of how he was living. His only fault was that he did not have on the garment. See, that's why it doesn't matter how good you live. We ought to live as good as we can, but at your best living, it still falls short. Come on my most holy day, I'm still falling short. There's still stuff in me. I'm not like him, but I need his righteousness. And I need to move away from my own apparel. I need to move away from my own bread and say, Lord, whatever I need to do, I make room for you. Put Jesus in my life. See, that's what this whole life is about. Jesus could come back right now. But you know why he doesn't? Because when he comes back, he's going to say, he that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And so many would perish because we've not put on his holiness. Again, you're never going to be perfect in this life. But you need to still be pressing towards the mark of the prize. And man, it's quiet in here. And see, many of us, we gave up. We just got comfortable. You know, I've done this sin so long and, you know, God's not taking it away. I guess he's okay with it. He's not. He's not. Bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a clear reference to hell. When Jesus described hell, that's how he described it. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not. And so not having on the garments that Jesus bled and died for, not allowing the Holy Spirit to produce that practical righteousness in our life, it is a big problem. I'm not trying to put a fear upon you, but I am trying to motivate you. Man, let God have his way with you. It's going to be hard enough when you're trying. If you're not trying, it ain't going to happen at all. A final scripture I would just want to share very quickly with you in Zechariah chapter 3. This is the courtroom of heaven. This passage, it shows the court of heaven. The Father is there as the judge. The angel of the Lord, who I believe is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, is there as the advocate for Joshua. Satan is there as the prosecutor. Now, it says Joshua the high priest. This is not Joshua, the protege of Moses. This is Joshua, who was high priest when they returned from the Babylonian exile. And it says that he showed me Joshua 3:1. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, there's your courtroom. You have the Father, who is the judge. You have Satan there who's trying to prosecute Joshua. You have the angel of the Lord who is the advocate, if you will, for Joshua. Verse 3 says, now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. Now catch this. Joshua was a high priest. He's got the greatest position in Israel. He's no doubt living everything that he knows how to live, but yet it says he's clothed in filthy garments. Listen, on our best days, we're not acceptable to Jesus Christ. On your most holy day, you are not even close to being acceptable to God. God operates in the realm of perfection. Perfection. And you know you and I don't, we can't even reach that high. Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, speaking of the old man, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake, that is, the angel answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away his filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Listen, only Christ can provide the raiment that you and I need. You can't, you know, if you say, well, Pastor, I don't like that message, Pastor. I'm going to another church. They don't have this raiment either. You can't get it nowhere else. You got to come to Jesus. And I said, let them set fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, the high priest wore a mitre. It's like a turban. And in that mitre, there was a gold plate that fit right in the mitre. And inscribed on that gold plate, it said, holiness unto the Lord. You and I do the best that we can in this life, and it needs to be a constant achieving, a constant progression. That's what sanctification is. But Jesus is our holiness. Jesus is our righteousness. And even when practical righteousness is produced in your life, it's because Jesus purchased it for you. The Holy Spirit brought you up like a babe and taught you how to walk in it. There's never a room for anyone to be prideful or anyone to be arrogant because look what I am and look what you are. No, 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 no. Whatever you are, if it's good, if it's holy, if it's righteous, you got that from Jesus. And so he wants to put Jesus's perfect personality in our life. That means your personality got to go. They don't mix. And one of the hardest things to do for any of us is to change our personality. But Jesus, Jesus can do it. Praise the name of the Lord. I've got to stop here. I've got more I want to share, but I've got to stop here. We are out of time. I'm going to ask you all over the room, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? I know this message may have been a little abrasive, but it's important that we understand what the reason of our salvation is. Just coming to a church don't help you. You have to come to Jesus. Just shaking my hand, I'll shake your hand if you want me to, but it don't change nothing. You have to come to Jesus. So this morning, for just a few moments, let's just reach out to the Lord. Let's just reach out. Father, we come to you now. We are acknowledging all of our brokenness, all of our individual corruptions. Lord, your eyes behold everything. You see our struggles. You see the areas, Lord, where we've just stopped trying, that we've not really pressed towards the mark of the prize at all. Oh, God, put a motivation in our hearts. Lord, to once again allow the Spirit of God to continue the change within our life, putting off the old man with this corruption and deceitful lusts, and putting on the new man is renewed in Christ. Father, we just come to you this morning. Come on, if there's something in your life, and you'll know what it is, that you need to, it's a problem for you. You know it's not consistent with Jesus Christ. You know it's not consistent with the Bible. It may be consistent with the church world, but it's not consistent with Jesus. Just bring that to the top. Lord, this thing, I need help with this thing. I need you to touch my life in this area. Come on, just reach out to the Lord this morning. It's up to you. It's up to you.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you because we know that you are the only one that can provide the garment that we need. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, just humbly asking that you do what only you can do, Father. Father, we know that there are things that we have in our lives that we need to lay down. We know that only your righteousness is what is going to pass the test. So, Father, we ask for the righteousness that comes from Christ himself. Father, let us not think that we can do this by our own self. Let us not think that we can strive, that we can work hard. We simply have to just take off the old garment and let you clothe us with your righteousness. So, Father, we just thank you this morning for this word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you because the truth is what leads us to life. And you give us life because you love us. Once again, Lord God, we thank you and we give you all the praise. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that word. Thank you. Thank you. That was a great word of God. Amen. Yes. All right, quickly.